Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this day, and this day seems to be more special than others because, floods of emotions and memories come through. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help me keep things together and that the message that you've put on my heart would touch somebody and encourage somebody to hold on to you. And Lord, we just thank you for your presence. Send your spirit now, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we are almost packed up. Never seen so many boxes in my life. When you're moving, you're supposed to get rid of things, and it seems like we're accumulating them. But for all those people that have given, there's been so many gifts and well-meaning words, and if you haven't heard a thank you back from me, it's not that we're ungrateful, we're just a little overwhelmed right now. So thank you for your thoughtfulness towards us. Okay, hold on. Well, speaking of holding on, one of the scariest things that I had to do was hold on to this little one when she was born. Whenever anyone had a child, they'd say, would you like to hold the baby? I was like, nope. As long as like I'm on a couch and I'm surrounded by pillows, I was comfortable. And it's amazing after, I know she's doing like her Elvis impression here. I like that one. But what's so interesting about it is now that she's almost 8 weeks, she's pushing off. She's like, you almost have to like really grip her pretty well because she wants to let go. It's a scary thing we're told that we need to hold on. All right. I don't know if there's any fans of the Olympics, Summer Olympics, Winter Olympics. I like watching both. In 1968 in Mexico City, there was a man named John Akwari. I hope I said his name right. He was running for Tanzania. And he was running in the 26.2-mile marathon. And if anyone has ever run even a half marathon or any sort of run, it takes a lot of training. Joseph actually was one of the foremost African champions, and he was expected to do quite well. The only issue is, in the first mile, he fell, he hurt his knee, and he had to hobble 25 miles. I don't know about you, but if I had 25 miles ahead of me, I think I would have just taken a cab home and said, that's enough. But when it was about an hour after, I believe, the last person before him had crossed the finish line, there was a reporter waiting around asking him, John, why did you keep going? And he said, my country, Tanzania, did not send me 5,000 miles to just start this race, but to finish it. Most of us can start a marathon. I'm sure I could start the first 10, 20 steps. But finishing it is a lot more difficult. There was another lady who was a runner. Her name was Rosie Ruiz. In 1982, she had qualified for the Boston Marathon through a New York marathon. However, she took a cab, or I believe the subway, about a few miles into it. When she went through the finish line, the officials were impressed that she was barely sweating. Her hair was still in perfectly a decent style. She was barely flushed, and none of the other runners had remembered seeing her in the race. This is not how we are to run our Christian race. But the beautiful thing about God is even though we may trip up and fall and make mistakes, Jesus is willing to put us right back into that race. Amen? He has called you to start and promises to give you the help to finish. My favorite event as a kid, I don't know, some of you weren't born before this, but it was the 1996 4x100 relay. Donovan Bailey and the Canadians were supposed to do really well. And what do you know? They did. It's amazing. When you look at Donovan Bailey, you look at, he wasn't first, he wasn't second, he wasn't third, but he was fourth. And for anyone who knows anything about racing, where do you put the fastest guy? The one with the best potential? The one at the very end. When we look at where we are in church history, and I borrowed this picture from Ivor Myers when he was here, when we see that the Christians who came before us, whether it was in the, back here with the 1400s, Luther, and you've got, even before that, John Calvin, the Lollards, and you had John Smith, and you had Roger Williams, and you had John Wesley, and all through time, you see this baton being passed down the ages, the truth being passed one to another. And then you get to the 1800s, and you see that there's this Ark of the Covenant, which inside we know holds the Ten Commandments. God was looking for a people who would lift up his law but it would be balanced by love. God has placed you at this point in Earth's history to deliver an amazing message to a dying world for such a time as this. Friends, if you're living at this time in Earth's history, that means God sees that you have the most potential. You are that last runner in that relay race. Now, if you were to tell me maybe before March, if I was talking with other people about, you know, last day events or things that were happening, if I was to tell you, you know, civil liberties will be eroded, you know, cancel culture will be a thing that we'll deal with, famines in different parts of the world, financial uncertainty, you know, a lot of people would have said, I don't know, that's probably not going to happen. But you look at it today, and even people who don't believe in Jesus are ripe and listening and seeing that this world is falling apart. They need a message from you. When you look at where we are in history, you know, we've gone through the Babylonians, we've gone through, you know, the Medo-Persians, we've gone through the Greeks, we've gone through the Romans, but we see we're kind of pretty much on the toenails of eternity here. All that's left is that stone that is going to strike the bottom of that statue. Friends, we need to hold on to that rock, Christ Jesus. There was a time in Paul's life where he had a very, very difficult situation, many difficult situations, whether he was shipwrecked, he was stoned, he was thrown in prison, he was lashed. He went through some of the worst persecution a Christian could have ever gone through. It says in 2 Timothy 4, 7 through 8, it says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Now, you have to understand, he wrote this after he was brought before Nero and he was charged with, you know, heresy. He was also accused of helping start the fires in Rome. It was at this time that Paul was brought into, this was written right after Paul had gone into the Hall of Justice. You see, Christianity was growing and Christians were not the biggest, wasn't the first choice of Nero. He would do some pretty terrible things. You know, he would like to persecute them. Many thousands and thousands would go missing or be found dead. You see, the aged, feeble apostle is brought face to face with Nero. God's most powerful agent on earth stands before the most powerful man on earth. Nero, in essence, is the ruler of the world, and Paul, in essence, is the servant, the one representing the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's been said there's been no greater contrast between two men that ever walked this earth. Nero came into power by a river of blood. You see, his mother had done some pretty underhanded things to get her son into this position. There was people like Claudius and Britannica and all these different people who were ahead of him in the line, but yet they, for the sake of kids being here, went missing. Mysteriously passed away. Nero took the throne, and one of the things he did is he got rid of his mom, who helped him get there. One wife gave him a hard time. She went missing. Another wife asked why he was out so long chariot racing. She went missing. You see, looking at Paul and Nero, they lived two different lives. When you contrast the lives, you can see a lot of what Paul was speaking about with this crown. You see, Nero had four loves in life. He loved poetry, he loved theater, he loved singing, and he also loved chariot racing. He would sing. And the problem was, he was probably as good as I am. He would sing. You might get that in now. he would sing, but he'd have guards in the stands. And if you weren't clapping or showing enough enthusiasm, off you go, and you'd never be seen again. When he would read poetry, it wasn't too original. It wasn't too great. If you didn't stand up and clap, off with your head. When it came to chariot racing, it's amazing what this man did. You see, this guy was a millennial of his day. You know, and I can pick on millennials because I'm one of myself. He actually postponed the 65 AD Olympics so he could have two more years to practice so he could be ready. And when the Olympics came, he was in the event of horse-drawn chariots. And what was so interesting about Nero is that he would bribe the judges. Everyone else had four horses. He would have 10. So those millennials, I tell you. So during the race, the gold medal race, he fell twice. He almost died on the second fall. In fact, he didn't even finish the race. I'll say that again. He didn't even finish the race. But he had bribed the judges, and the judges came to the decision that he would have won if he would have been able to stay on his horses. It seemed this millennial was making it tough for him and for his kingdom. You see, he would go around to Greece and he'd go around to other places collecting crowns, earthly crowns, crowns that would not last. And he would enter all these chariot races, bribes in hand, making sure when he came back, he had a tale to tell that he had won all these races. But simultaneously, Paul traveled all over the empire as well, not traveling to gain temporal crowns, not the corruptible crown as spoken of in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27. Instead, he was training members, building up the churches, preaching the gospel, debating and winning the Athenians, the Greeks, the Jews, and anybody who would listen. When Paul had to leave, he did not have to buy affection. When Nero had his eyes on a woman and she did not reciprocate, she would go missing. When Paul would leave the Christian churches, they would cry and they'd wish that he could stay longer. Paul and Nero faced off. When you're called to a trial, especially in front of the emperor, ideally you would like to get a good lawyer. However, no lawyer was brave enough to stand for him. But this worked out very well for Paul because he had in his pocket one of the most powerful sermons ready to preach for such a time as this. Those who went to come see Paul get executed actually came to have their hearts touched by the gospel. He lifted Jesus up, and what's so interesting about it is he could have, you know, preached a Mary had a little lamb kind of sermon, but instead he preached about the judgment, and Nero couldn't handle thinking that he one day would be judged. You see, Nero thought himself to be God. Nero would actually erect a 120-foot statue of himself and encourage people to pray for him while Paul was lifting up the true God in heaven. Paul wrote to Timothy, "No man stood with me, but all men forsook me." And in this kangaroo court case, sadly, Paul did not have much time left. Okay, so as Paul's in prison in 2 Timothy, it's from here where Paul doesn't have his head down in sorrow. He's not disappointed. He's not crying tears of self-pity, but he's thinking about how he can pass on the knowledge of his Lord and Jesus Christ to his young protege, Timothy. He lifts up Timothy by saying, "Preach the word." He tells him in 2 Timothy 4:7, "I have fought a good fight, I have finished the race, and there will be a crown laid up for me." Now you can imagine, these letters would have been available after Paul died. So you've got Nero, who's going around, he's getting all these fake crowns, these temporary things, and you can imagine Nero reading this, "Nero, you didn't finish your races. You know, you needed 10 horses, you fell twice. You may have an earthly crown, Nero, but God is holding a righteous crown for me on resurrection morning. You cheated the ones in the Olympics. You cheated your way to the throne, but I will be sitting on the right hand of the Father. You cheated to get your crowns and your prestige, Nero. You bribed your way to the top, but my righteous judge doesn't take bribes." Not only did Nero and Paul live different lives, they died different deaths. We know that Paul died in a sad way, singing praises to God, no fear, forgiving those who were about to end his own life. Nero would often travel off into faraway lands, seeking temporal pleasure. And on returning home from Rome after some debauchery and some other sins, he had word that armies were advancing and that his kingdom was about to fall. And in fear, he flees with some of his slaves, his servants, and he convinces one of them to take his own life. One died clinging to the crown that was never his, while Paul dies with faith, waiting for that crown that will one day come. Central Church, are you claiming your crown? How many of us claim to follow Paul's counsel in following Christ, but deep down we desire the temporal desires that Nero did? The Bible tells us, "Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those that love him." James 1, verse 12. Revelation 2:10 tells us, Fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Be faithful, and I will give you a crown of life. What crown are you striving for? Nero filled himself with every desire the world had to offer and ended up empty. Paul gave away everything he had, preached his last sermon, and led many, even those in attendance, to follow Christ. What's so sad about that whole situation with Nero is that we're told, when Paul was preaching, he says, never before had Nero heard the truth as he heard it on that occasion. Never before had the enormous guilt of his own life been so revealed to him. The light of heaven pierced the sin-polluted chambers of his soul, and he trembled, and with terror at the thought of his tribunal before he, the ruler of the world, he would finally be arraigned and his deeds receive their just award. He feared the apostles' God. For a moment, heaven was open to the guilty and hardened Nero, and its peace and purity seemed desirable. That moment, the invitation of mercy was extended even to him, but only for a moment was the thought of pardon welcomed. Then the command was issued that Paul be taken back to his dungeon, and the door closed upon the messenger of God. The door of repentance closed forever against the emperor of Rome. Isn't it amazing how someone living such a sinful life, doing all the things that the earthly heart desires, God was still nudging him. God still gave him a chance to repent. If he can do that with you, with him, can he not do that with you? Another character, let's read this verse here. It says, 1 Corinthians 9, 24-28, for do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run, thus not for with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Paul gave it all he had and inspired over time millions through his writings to follow this Christ, this Savior that we know so personally. Another person I want to just highlight is Nehemiah. Nehemiah, a layman, you know, maybe had an engineering degree for all I know. He was impressed to go back to rebuild the broken walls in Jerusalem. In a commentary on the life of Nehemiah by Pastor Taj Pakleb, he speaks of the demolition and restoration. He speaks of when things need to be destroyed, obviously it takes a lot less time to destroy something. It takes a lot more time to build something up. Same with the restoration work with God. Many spiritual walls need to be torn down in our lives. Some of us are praying for people for years, maybe even decades, that they will let God in. Before the truth can make us free, we must sometimes first deal with the things that lie at the foot of our captivity. Nehemiah had something to live for because he was focused on the mission at hand. Like a bald eagle fixed on its prey, he began to live for a cause bigger than himself. He had vision. Nothing would distract him from what needed to be done. You know, when it comes to training and staying focused, I have a tough time because I'm dealing with this guy, this puppy. And as I was thinking about this sermon, this thought came to me. There's this trick that he learned, I think maybe from my wife. Every time that we're walking, he likes to lunge at moving cars. And I'm pulling with all my might because he's getting bigger and bigger. And I'm not any statistician, but I don't think it's going to bode well for him if he keeps up this habit. It seems that anything that moves, he jumps at. You know, I'm raising my voice at this dog on my walk asking, why would you do something so stupid? And a thought pierced my mind and says, Adam, why do you chase after things that you know will hurt you? And I think it speaks to us today because, you know, we can look at a dog and say, why would he do something so stupid? But you know what? Every day we make decisions where we think, man, I know this is wrong, but yet I still do it. Paul had that issue too. Nehemiah, he did two things. Number one, he prayed. Number two, he got up from that prayer and offered himself to be the answer to his own prayers. He took the responsibility onto himself. He had an attitude to say, look, these things need to be done. I'm here and I'm willing to help. He didn't sit and complain about the things that were going on. He did something about it. Now, friends, if there's a work to do, do it. If something needs to be said, say it. If there's a message that needs to be given, give it. If there is a need that needs to be supplied, meet it. If there is a check that needs to be written, write it. If there's a position that needs to be filled, fill it. If there is a promise that needs to be claimed, claim it. That's what Nehemiah did. He knew it was God's will. If it's God's will, it's God's bill. And God was able to do amazing things. In 52 days, they were able to put this wall up. But he did something very powerful. Before he made this decision, he took 3 days to pray, and he walked the city around to see what God had him to do. We understand that we're living in unusual times, and God is going to ask us to do an unusual work. Nehemiah got connected vertically, and then he got connected horizontally, and he was able to do an amazing thing. He's tapped into God, and he was able to win over the people. You know, there was three men that in Nehemiah, there were different rulers from around, and they did everything they could to try to get him off the wall, convincing him, you know, we're going to just discouraging him, thinking, hey, we need to talk. But, you know, Nehemiah said, I don't care what you're trying to get me to do. I need to focus. I need to hold on. I need to do what God has asked me to do. In the age of compromise, in the age of stress and uncertainty, don't fall. Stay on the wall. When it seems like your prayers aren't answered, don't fall. Stay on the wall. When it seems like everything is going backwards, hold on. Don't fall. Stay on the wall. If you're going to start this race, you might as well let God help you finish it. Now, in ministry, it's a blessing to see, you know, you just open this book with people, and then the lights come on, whether it's young people, people a little bit older, and you're just there kind of just watching the Holy Spirit move in people's lives. And I've met people, and they say things like, you know what, you know, Pastor, I've gone too far. I don't think God can ever have me back. But then I came across this picture here, and I just thought it preached such a powerful sermon. You know, it makes me think of Nebuchadnezzar, that, you know, this huge tree was knocked down, but if you're willing to be connected, he can grow something new again. I don't care how far you've gone, church family. I pray that you hold on. It's not about how you start. It's how you finish. God has not given up on you. And as I close, to the youth, I want to say, don't be swayed by the things of this world. Don't be swayed by what's popular. Don't be swayed by what your heart tells you to do. Follow this book. It'll lead you the ways of righteousness. Don't be guided by temporal things. When I was so young, I was so myopic. I could only see the things so close in front of me. I did not look towards the future. Things will happen. You will be hurt. People may hurt you in the church and outside the church. Life is difficult, and we will get scars, but scars are just there to remind us that God has healed a wound. Friends, we read about that sea of glass one day in heaven, and I know that many of you, all of you, I pray that all of you will have that crown, that incorruptible crown, that we'll be all standing on the sea of glass. I pray that you stay faithful because, you know, I hope I get to see you all at camp meeting again, and hopefully if I'm through town, you'll have me come visit. I want to just share my thanks to, you know, Pastor Genna and the church board for taking a chance on me and mentoring me all these years. I want to thank Dex. I don't know if Dex is here, but he's been such a great helper with the youth and the Pathfinders. I want to share that in 2018, that was one of the highlights of this time, my time here. Namiko Madden came and he did a youth-led evangelistic series meeting, and one of the best parts of that is that our young people, they came, but they brought some of their friends, and some of their friends have stayed, and they're members of this church now. It's been amazing to see young people come to church afraid to speak in class, and a few months later, leading out in class themselves. I can say with experience that Central is a loving church, and that we are a witness, and we've experienced how loving you all are. And so I just want to thank you from the bottom of our hearts, both Kim and I, for this time to serve you, and I thank you that you've been able to grow with me. You know, for those who I didn't get to visit, I'm sorry. I pray that it was fun to get to know as many as you as I did, and I pray that in heaven, I'll get to see even more of you. So I want to say You're in great hands with Pastor Seth and Kara, as they'll be here very soon. I know that the youth will continue to grow, and that God will continue to do an amazing work. I'll miss you all. God loves you, and so do I. God bless. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for this Sabbath, and it's a difficult one because goodbyes are difficult, but Lord, I know that this is your church, and you have put the right people in charge, and that, Lord, your Spirit is working in and through this place. And Lord, as the world has seemingly become crazier and crazier each week, Lord, we know that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Lord, you've promised to never leave us nor forsake us. And I just pray, God, in a special way that you would infill us with your Spirit, and that, God, that you would just bless us exceedingly, abundantly, above all we could ask or think. For we ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.